Turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. As we continue our study in the book to the Hebrews, we're actually going to backtrack a little bit to get the context. And I'm going to approach this different from the way I usually approach a text of Scripture. Usually I read it, and then go back and look at it in more detail. But this is sort of a long passage, for one thing, and I think I'm just going to read it like verse by verse, or maybe a paragraph, and then comment on it as we go along. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we stand as your grateful people because you have given your holy word to us for every generation. In every situation, Lord, we're just amazed at the book of Hebrews, how rich it is, how full of vital information about our Lord Jesus Christ and His high priestly ministry and His offering of Himself as the payment for our sins. Lord, we ask you to guide this study tonight. Open up your word to us. Teach us your truth. For, oh Lord, we want to hear your voice and know your truth alone. So guide and bless, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's first of all remember the historical context once again in which this book was written. We believe that it was written to a group of Hebrew Christians who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had suffered a lot for the name of Jesus. But then things seemed to be getting really tough, and some of them were wavering, and they were evidently considering rejecting Christ and all they knew of Him, and returning to their former religion, to Judaism. And so the writer here is a man who has a pastoral heart. He's very concerned about these people and their situation. And he understands where they're coming from. And he offers them some invaluable instruction to seek to encourage them to stay true to Jesus. Not to backtrack, not to backslide, not to reject Christ, but to persevere, to endure in the face of persecution and hardship. Now, as William Lane points out in his commentary called Call to Commitment on the book of Hebrews, he offers this interesting suggestion that what is happening here may be after the persecution of the Emperor Nero in 64 AD, in which the church in Rome, consisting of Hebrew Christians, some of them were Hebrews, had a fresh wave of persecution. Before, they had endured persecution and stood true. But when things really broke out under Nero, some of them were wavering. Well, of course, we don't know for sure whether this was the real historical situation. But it's an interesting possibility. Well, one thing that we see in the book of Hebrews is that the writer to the Hebrews has a lot of confidence in these people and in their faith. Now, of course, the book begins with the exaltation of Jesus Christ that God has spoken in His Son, finally and completely in history. And this same Son is the radiance of God's glory, and He's the creator of all things. And not only that, He's the one who came, it says in verse 3, to make purification for sins. So this is just amazing that God would leave heaven and take upon Himself our human nature in order to make purification for sins. Let me remind you, chapter 2 makes it very plain that Jesus Christ took upon Himself our full humanity. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same. He had to become a man to be a priest, to be a faithful high priest. That was the requirement. Well, and so we have this group of Christians who were raised, nourished upon the Hebrew faith. They had come to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe that He was the Messiah. But when the persecution was poured out upon their heads, they began to waver. And so our author says in chapter 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The confidence that you have had in Jesus, don't throw it away. He says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. I think this is a key term here. As we approach chapter 11. Well, you need to have endurance, he says, so that when you've done the will of God, verse 36, you may receive what is promised. Well, this is sort of a nutshell introduction to chapter 11. In which we see a long list of heroes of the faith who endured. They did the will of God, and they were looking forward to what is promised. Well, what is promised? Well, for one thing, it says here in verse 37, chapter 10, the coming one will come. The Lord Jesus is going to return. And so, how should these people live in light of Christ's return? It says here, verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. How do you live in this life? Especially when you're being persecuted. You live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in it. So, to shrink back displeases the Lord. But look what the writer says about these people. Verse 39. He says, we, including himself among them, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are not apostates. We do not reject Jesus Christ, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. He has a lot of confidence in these people in spite of their wavering. And so now he begins a discussion and description of what it means to have persevering faith. Those who have faith and preserve their souls. Those who have endurance. Well, what is this faith? He says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is an important word here. Faith is the assurance. Hypostasis was a term that was used in the history of the church to describe the relationship of the Father and the Son. And the great creeds of the church said there was a there's hypostatic union. The Father and the Son, that is, they are of the same substance, the same essence, divinity. The Father and the Son have the same hypostasis, the same substance, the same word used here. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It may not be something you can touch and see with your fingers, your eyes, but it has substance, it has reality. It's the conviction of things not seen, things that are off in the future, we cannot see with the naked eye at this time. And faith, as he describes it, is something that's future, that's forward-looking, that's based upon the promises of God. Now, William Lane notes that the kind of faith, the description of faith here, is somewhat different from the way Paul uses the word faith, like in the book of Romans. There, it's looking back to Christ's work on the cross and believing in Him. But here, this faith is a looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. And it's that kind of faith that enables a man and woman to endure in the face of persecution. Well, he says in verse 2, the people of old received their commendation, their praise, their approval. He's going to give a list and examples of people whom God commended for their faith. And then he says, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. We weren't there, but we believe it happened because the word of God says it happened. It was revealed to Moses. And then last time we looked at Abel, who offered a sacrifice given in faith that God accepted. And Enoch pleased God. He was taken up. He did not have to die like almost every other human being. And then verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We must have faith to please God. In order to worship God, to draw near to God, we must have faith. We must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so he begins now a list of Old Testament heroes, beginning Genesis 1, and he goes all the way through Joshua chapter 6 in chronological order, listing some of these great heroes of the faith. Remember, he said in verse 36, chapter 10, you have need of endurance. Look at Noah. By faith, Noah, verse 7, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God said you need to build an ark. He believed God. He believed something was going to happen in the future that he couldn't see. This pleased God. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He believed God and was an heir of righteousness. And then there's Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, here's one of the characteristics of faith, that it's a calling. Faith is a calling from God. Remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper, and he received the call of God. And it totally changed his life. That's what happened when the call of God comes to us. Again, William Lane notes that Abraham was very aware of election. God had elected him out of idolatry. And he went out. Here's another characteristic of faith. He obeyed. It's a calling in which the man or woman of God obeys. He went out to a place he was to receive as inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. All he had was the call of God, and he obeyed the call of God and the direction of God, and he went to the land of Canaan. Well, we don't know exactly what his situation was, but he might likely have been in a very comfortable situation in Ur of the Chaldees, and from then on, he had to live in tents. But that was okay, because, look at verse 10, he was looking forward to a better city, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So there again, faith is looking to the future, to fulfillment in the future. Well, the next person is Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Although she laughed at first. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, like her husband Abraham. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham believed God. Look at the blessing that came because he believed God. And he believed God and he pleased God. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, Abraham died living in a tent. His descendants were to secure the land, and his great descendant, that one seed that's mentioned in the book of Genesis, would be the one through whom all the nations would be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, having seen the things and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they were looking to something in the future. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees to his comfortable life, but no. He had an even better city that he was looking forward to. As it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. These people are looking to the future, trusting in the promise of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He's not ashamed with them. He's pleased with them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we learn some more about Abraham's life of faith. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so there's a great test of Abraham's faith. Here was the long-promised son that he believed God for. God gave him a son. And now God's telling him to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. But Abraham said, remember? He said to the men who had gone with him and his son, we will return We will go up on the mountain and we will return. He had faith that even if necessary, God would raise his son from the dead. As it says here in verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. We read that in the book of Genesis. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff, Ephraim and Manasseh. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. There again, he's looking to the future. He's believing something that God is going to bring about in the future. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So these people were more afraid of God than they were of the king. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses saw something. He saw the faith of his people. And that is what he clung to. He saw that as more valuable than the riches and the pleasures of Egypt. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. To be persecuted for Christ was of greater value to him than to have all the riches of Egypt. Why was he able to do that? It says, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to what God was going to do for him in the future. And by faith he left Egypt. Where were they heading? Out into the wilderness. But he obeyed God. He left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's a description of the endurance of faith. He endured in spite of the wrath of Pharaoh. Now, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. Well, you know, Moses could have said, oh, that's crazy. Kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and that's going to protect us from the death angel? That's ridiculous. He could have taken that kind of attitude, but no. He believed God. God said, do it. Let's do it. This is the will of the Lord. And so, because of his faith, his firstborn and the firstborn of the people of Israel was protected. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. Would you walk through the middle of the Red Sea with the waters piled up on every side? Take some faith to do that. Moses and the people did that. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Is that the way you conquer a city, marching around, blowing on trumpets? That's ridiculous. That was never taught in the school of military science. But that was God's command and God's way. And the Israelites under Joshua obeyed, and the walls fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She heard of Jehovah and what He had done for His people, and she believed that He was the true God. And she protected the spies. She had faith. She was not an idol worshiper like the other people of her city. And so, having recounted these heroes of faith, describing what faith is, it pleases God, it believes in God, it looks to the future of what God will do. Maybe the writer's thinking, well, you know, I've got to bring this to a close. I can't keep going on. And so he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel, of course, in the lion's den, quenched the power of the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. People of faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You remember the prophets raised one or two of those widow sons who had died? Some. Now, all of a sudden, shifts here. There's a big shift here. You notice everybody that we've read about so far conquered in the battle. But here, it's a different situation. It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. So the writer to the Hebrews is telling the people in the church, just because you have faith does not mean that you're always going to be delivered from trial, from hardship, from persecution, from death. You may be, you may not be. See? Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Stephen, we read about tonight, New Testament hero. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. So they were not delivered. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That may be your lot. That may be our lot before it's all over. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So all these Old Testament heroes, commended, they believed God, whether they died or whether they delivered. They did not receive the ultimate promise that awaited the future. He says in verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, something had to happen in history. The Son of God had to come and die for the sins of His people, for the Old Testament saints, and for the New Testament saints. So there's this unity of the people of God that can only come about through the appearance of the Messiah, our great high priest, who offered himself for our sins. That was the only thing that made them and makes us perfect in the eyes of God. Well, he tells these people to whom he's writing here, you have need of endurance so that you can receive what is promised. And so he lists all these people describing their enduring faith. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So the idea here is not that we are in the stadium on the ground floor and they're up there in the grandstands looking at us and cheering us on. The idea is that we see them and what they have done. And their example is a model for us. A great cloud of witnesses. We have all these great heroes of the faith. And since this book was written, we've had nearly 1900 years of the history of the church. Think of how many other heroes we could add to this list. They're added to that great cloud of witnesses. Since we have so many brothers and sisters who have endured, who have continued to believe, who have looked forward to the promises of God, let us also do something. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So he may be saying to these Hebrew Christians, lay aside that weight that's trying to drag you back in to the Old Testament sacrificial system of worship. That sin of unbelief, that sin of rejection of Christ. But what do we do? Whatever sin afflicts us, let's lay it aside and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What is the kind of faith that pleases God? It believes God, it obeys God, and it endures in the face of hardship and persecution. So let us run with endurance. He paints the picture of a long-distance race here. There's set before us, God has set each of us on a race, an endurance race. But look, how are we going to endure? He says, looking to Jesus. That's how we endure. The founder of our faith. The perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he faced Gethsemane, as he faced the cross, said, Lord, if there's any way possible, take this cup away from me. But yet, not my will, but your will be done. And he must have considered the joy that was going to be at the end of this dark tunnel that he was getting ready to go into. The joy of redeeming his people, of rescuing his sheep, of bringing them to himself. So he looked forward to that joy that would come once the suffering of the cross was over. That gave him the strength to endure the cross, to despise the shame. So he was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. So what kind of faith do we need? We need faith It's founded upon Jesus Christ. It's perfected by Jesus Christ. Faith that is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God is going to fulfill all His promises to redeem us, to save us, to bring us into His presence, to resurrect us from the dead. And so believing that, we can endure, we can persevere through all the hardships of life. That gives us the hope, the strength, the encouragement, the motivation that we need to endure. Jesus endured for us. The Old Testament saints endured. The saints of the church have endured or are enduring up to this present hour, and so we join this blessed company. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let us look to Christ for His grace, blessing, and help. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for this great salvation. You called us out of the idolatry and ignorance of our former way of life, and You set us on our pilgrim journey to the heavenly city. And You will be with us every step of the way. The Lord Jesus, You gave Him the strength to endure the cross for the joy ahead of Him. Grant us that strength to endure the difficulties of life. And we look forward to the joy that awaits us in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.